Hear now Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of your saints. Lord, death is an unwelcome intruder in our lives, and yet you turn it into a precious door, into gates of glory to welcome your people. Brighten our hearts now, Lord, and minds with the hope of glory as we dwell upon your promises in this psalm. Help us to hear, help us to believe, and help us to hold on to these precious promises which you have made to us in the blood of your own Son. Pray that you would be glorified in our midst. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to sum up this whole psalm. Preaching a psalm is often involves so many themes that come together. It's one of the hardest books of the Bible to preach. So I'll just try to sum up this psalm in two words, just two words. Let the first word simply be danger, danger. Yes, this is a psalm for times of danger. When you are exposed and vulnerable, when perils and attack lurk at every step of the way, just take a look at the generous sprinkling of danger metaphors throughout this psalm. Verse 3, snare of the fowler. Fowler is a bird hunter. It speaks of hidden dangers, traps which have been set deceptively to catch you. That same verse says, deadly pestilence. If a snare is invisible, a deadly pestilence is a little bit more visible. It's a plague that is spreading throughout the land. Plagues like in the land of Egypt, or maybe the pandemic of our day. Then verse 5 says, terror of the night, darkness. When things are less visible, an attack of the enemy by stealth and by deception. And then the same verse says, arrow that flies by day. So there is a contrast between less visible and more visible. Daytime battle, arrows shot in the day. In our day and age, it will be bullets and bombs or missiles shot, which is expanded. This verse 5 is expanded in verse 6 as pestilence that stalks in the darkness or the destruction that wastes at noonday. Again, we see the contrast. The psalm for us is beginning to describe what is a war zone. It's a war zone, actually life in a war zone. Certain nations of the Middle East have been recently war zones. Syria, parts of Syria, for example. Devastation all around, damage, death. Prolonged, perilous existence surrounded by threats and danger. That's the first word, danger. Danger of the enemy as well as natural dangers. If you combine those two things together, we hear of attacks of the arrows, and you also hear pestilence. You combine those two together, what has come to my mind is obviously World War I, when the Spanish flu was making rounds in 1918. As I said recently in a sermon, up to 40 million deaths estimated, and they couldn't separate the numbers which are from the war and which are from the flu, both combined together. Much more deadlier than the coronavirus of our day. The psalmist is actually also picturing himself as an individual soldier walking through this war zone. If you look at verse 7, he says, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. Imagine being a foot soldier walking through a war zone. Imagine the shock and the trauma that the image presents. Surrounded by death and dead bodies of fallen soldiers, of maybe civilians all around you. Though you may be safe, though you may be unscathed, but you can't be unshaken by this terror. You may be shaken from within, an image of terror. In the midst of war and natural disaster, further, you are prone to missteps and mistakes. Because you're shaking, you're nervous. Verse 12 says, lest you strike your foot against the stone, you might stumble because you didn't see, and we can't blame you. And if that's not enough, this war zone is set in some sort of a forest which is full of lions and serpents. A total of 10, almost 10 different metaphors or words for danger are employed in this psalm. Like, that reminds me of the 10 plagues in Egypt, including verse 10, which uses the word evil, which is often can be translated disaster and plague. The point is that sooner or later, you're bound to fall prey to one or the other kind of danger that is lurking all around you. Snares, pestilence, nighttime terror, daytime attacks, destruction, deadly terrain, dangerous animals. The psalmist is not saying all of life is like this, dangerous, but that danger is an inevitable reality of life that strikes us sooner or later. If you're in this world, in this fallen and frail world, to one degree or another, one form or another, sooner or later, with some frequency or another, danger awaits us. Even for a toddler, you get your finger somewhere you don't want it to be, gets squeezed and becomes blue. Or you hit your head against something very hard and you have a bump. We are exposed to danger in this world. Anyone who has lived life here on earth must reckon with the reality and the inevitability of danger, of suffering. Maybe loss of a loved one. Maybe loss of a limb. Broken dreams, broken relationships, disasters and wars, disease, poverty, deprivation. Crimes or sins committed against us, perhaps even crimes or sins that we have committed against others. Trials and tribulations that we go through. Maybe at work, at homes, in our neighborhoods, in churches or families. All of this danger speaks of pain and suffering and loss, of grief and trauma. And humanly, and we are not helped by our culture in this, humanly we tend to be averse to reckoning with the reality of suffering. We tend to be, as one pastor put it, we tend to be allergic to suffering and addicted to comfort. When suffering eventually comes, we either abandon God or question him. If there is a God, then why is this happening to me? Where is he? What is he doing? Why does he not seem to care? Where is his steadfast love and faithfulness? We kind of sometimes fall into thinking of God as a guarantor of our comforts and preventer of our sufferings. I say this not as a rebuke, but as a word of empathy. I am right there with you. God is not calling us to seek out suffering, but in our suffering to seek Him out. Suffering attaches us to God in a way that almost hardly anything else can. I think of I'm still becoming a father, but my wife became a mother the day she knew she is conceived. And especially the day after she has endured the pain of giving birth to a child. She is attached to the child in a way that I'm growing into. As I begin to experience suffering and joy together with him. So suffering becomes an umbilical cord between us and God. That makes way, that umbilical cord is established for us to receive nutrition from him in our time of suffering. What does the Bible show us as God to be? Is he presented to us as a guarantor of our comforts and preventer of our sufferings? What has he revealed himself to be in his word? What should we do in times of suffering? Where should we go? We are looking at a psalm, and psalms are like balms. That even rhymes. If you can remember that. The book of Psalms are a medicine chest for the soul. Has a balm for every kind of trial and tribulation known under the sun. When this psalm was read at Betty Matthew's home, whenever we come to verse 7, when it says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, out of the blue, the mention of one of her sons. She has four sons, Dave, Robbie, Ronnie, and Paul. Three of them were here. Ronnie was not here yesterday because he has COVID and he's in Twin Falls, Idaho. But I called him the night before and asked his permission to share this. At that seventh verse, Ronnie Matthews was mentioned because it's a kind of a picture of what he experienced when he was in the Vietnam War, and he recounted to me in February of 1968, he was in a Jeep accident in the war zone, and he could not go back to his post where he was stationed. So he was taken back to the base camp, and at the base camp, by the time they reached, it was attacked, and their own guns were being used against them. These were American soldiers, and there was gunfire all around. And his sergeant, he said to him, you're going to go home either in a body bag, or you're going to be court-martialed, or you'll be wounded. And he said, I felt at that time, in that base camp, I felt prayed for and surrounded by angels. And angels are mentioned in the psalm as God's servants to come and protect God's people. Verse 11 says, he commanded his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Ronnie obviously came home safe. Not a bullet hit him. He survived the battle, and he recounts God's protection during that time. That's the other word that describes the psalm. The first I said is danger. The other is perhaps shelter or safety, protection. God himself described as the shelter right from the beginning. Look at verse 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Four words right away spoken to describe God as a shelter, as a shadow, a secret place, a hiding place, a refuge, and a fortress. You will see in this psalm, every danger metaphor is followed along right there there is a safety or a refuge metaphor that is attached, and this pattern is seen throughout the psalm. Verse 3, I will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Verse 4, I will cover you with his pinions. He will cover you with his pinions under his wings. Verse 4, his faithfulness is a shield, an armor, and a buckler. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. God is described of not as a person, but as a place of safety, of refuge. Verse 12, angels will bear you up in their arms, angels as soldiers, as bodyguards, lest you strike your foot against the stone. And then verse 13, it says, you will trample the lion and the cobra. There is victory and safety and shelter and protection that follows every danger that we face in life. Now, the Bible uses a number of different names of God. Two names of God are mentioned at the beginning, Most High and Almighty. Most High is the word El Elyon, God Most High. Almighty is the word El Shaddai. And those particular names are mentioned for a reason, because it emphasizes God's power, his surpassing might beyond the might of any enemy or any foe that you might encounter in this life. He is Almighty. Almighty. There is nothing in creation that supersedes the power of God. And that power, the psalm speaks of being availed to every saint. Every ordinary saint in every danger that attends him, in the war zone that he might find himself in. His people who trust in him and call upon his name. There are a couple of pictures of God in a very paradoxical juxtaposition. God is spoken of as a walled fortress and as a winged mother bird. The impermeable walls of a fortress combined with the tender mercies of a mother or a gentle father, all in one. And the saint is surrounded and protected by God in the war zone as he walks. We are safe. He becomes our walking refuge. What's the implication of all of this? Well, God has never promised us a life without danger. Let that sink in. I know it's hard to accept, but it's true. There is danger. But then he doesn't leave us. He doesn't abandon us in danger. He is with us. He promises us this, to be with us in that danger, to be about us, around us as a shield, and to be within us as a strength and as a courage for us to stand in battle. God is with his people in the battle. God is with you in your battles. When Adam and Eve were cast out, exiled from the garden, did God remain in the garden? Where was God after that? God did not remain in the garden. God was there. He could hear the cries of the blood of Abel. He was there to put a mark on Cain. He's there with his people in Egypt. He's there as a pillar of fire and cloud as they cross the sea. He's there with them in the wilderness, long-suffering them, spreading a feast for them in the wilderness, putting up with their impatience. He's with them in the promised land when it is turned into a mess by God's own people. He goes with them into exile. When Jerusalem is full of abominations, God says, I will not be in Jerusalem. I will be with my remnant in Babylon. He's there in the lion's den. He is there in the fiery furnace. He is there with us as a poor carpenter's son in Galilee. walking with us under the thumb of the Romans, proving to us that he would not enjoy the comforts and the shelter and the protection of heaven when his own people are in danger. He steps into the danger and takes the danger head on. He stands between the wolf and his sheep. The wolf must first encounter the shepherd. He offers us his shelter. God does not promise that we will not suffer. And unlike Ronnie Matthews, some bullets might hit us. And they do hit us, we know that. We do get scathed in this life. But what does he mean that we will arrive safely? In a battle, when you are walking through the war zone, a soldier may have a lot of baggage, supplies, things, all kinds of things that he's carrying. But there might be times when he is forced to shed them one by one. And God allows us to shed the burdens that we carry, which is only possible through the furnace and the crucible of suffering. He helps us walk through shedding the burden of sin. And he forms in us the perfect image of Christ. And our eternal soul will always, always remember unscathed. No bullet hits our eternal soul. We pass through every suffering, clinging to God, safe. As Paul says, this momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Beyond all comparison. God is up to something that we may not understand, but he promises that we will pass through the furnace of this life. The waters will not overwhelm us. The fires will not burn us. There is a sevenfold vow or an oath or a series of oaths at the end. Like a crescendo, it brings the psalm to a climax. It says, behold, he holds me fast. Because he holds me fast in love, notice, seven I wills. I will deliver him. I will protect him. I will answer him. I will be with him. I will rescue him. I will satisfy him, and I will show him my salvation. I will show him. God himself is with us. One of the last times, I think it was my last time with Betty Matthews, when we read the psalm, and of course, the last verse says, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I believe Betty was 96 at the time, and I said, Betty, this psalm has come true for you. It says long life. You're 96? And she says, oh, I never thought of that. But the word for long life here, as much as it speaks of life on earth, the word for long life is the words with which Psalm 23 ends, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Long life, eternal life, our eternal souls carried safe in this body unto heaven. Verse 11 and 12, which speaks of angels protecting us, if you recall, was cited by Satan, used by Satan against Jesus. Jesus was set at a temple mount, on the top of the Temple Mount, and Satan challenged Jesus. Throw yourself down, and the word of God says, his angels will catch you. Just imagine that sight if that had happened, angels catching Jesus and bringing him safely on the ground, and all these people who are coming to the temple watching that spectacle, and Jesus would be an immediate superhero with a great following right away. Satan knows our Bibles, but he misuses the Bible. Jesus responds to him with another verse and says, we are not to put God to test. Jesus was not in danger on the top of the mount, but he was in danger on the cross, wasn't he? If that's not danger, I don't know what is. On the cross, Jesus was exposed to danger. Do you believe if he had called angels to come to his rescue, that the angels would come? Absolutely. But he didn't. He didn't. Jesus becomes our fortress. He becomes our mother bird, protecting us by taking the blow and giving us the blessing in return. He takes our bullet. He comes in the way, takes our bullet on the cross so that we may be saved. And that's how he promises. If he would take the bullet on the cross for you, he will be with you in every suffering, every trial that you go through. Take courage. Believe. God has promised us in the blood of his Son, a promise that he will not break. Amen. Father, we praise you and thank you for such great love. It is not that the gospel is not good enough to believe, but often we find ourselves that it is too good to believe. Lord, we do believe. Help our unbelief. Help us to hold on to you even as you hold on to us. Help us to be attached to you as a child is attached to his mother through the cord, the umbilical cord. Pour the power of your Holy Spirit that we might take refuge in the fortress under your wings and not be found outside, exposed. Thank you for coming down and covering us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.